Our sermon text this morning comes from Philippians 1, verses 7 through 11. And I titled the sermon, Pray That Our Love May Abound More and More. The whole world is crying out for love. Everyone wants to be loved. No exceptions. We all long to be loved. Most of the popular songs that are contemporary are really songs about love in one way, shape, or another. In fact, as I was thinking about this, there was a popular singer, this is going to date me, 1965, Jackie DeShannon sang this very popular song, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. It's the only thing that there's too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. So even the world understands this great need for love. There's all kinds of people who are so lonely right now. One of the loneliest places in the world is in the streets of New York City, jammed with people. My youngest son has been up there working with RUF, and he tells me about these things. So the same is true today. We all want to be loved. Everyone wants to be loved. I want to be loved. You want to be loved. And all that's very good and wonderful. But we never, well, maybe never is the wrong word. We seldom think about, well, hey, we're the ones that are responsible to be doing the loving of each other. So what's going on here? The lack of love is because we're not loving enough. So it's just as true in the church as it is in the world. And the other problem that we see with the world's view of things, like this song from 1965, is that most of the time the love that the world's talking about is romantic feelings. Romantic feelings. But the Bible does not define love in terms of romantic feelings. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. It does, however, teach us what real love is like. So in the great love chapter, anybody know where the great love chapter is in the Bible? Yeah, good, good, excellent. 1 Corinthians 13. So there Paul defines love, and I'm going to read what it says there, but what I want you to listen for is how it's all relational. It's how we are loving other people. Okay? So, this is what Paul says. Love is patient. Who are we supposed to be patient with? Other people. Love is kind. Who are we supposed to be kind with? One of the 9 spiritual gifts out of Galatians 5, right? Kindness. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So this is how we're supposed to love other people. This is how we make the world a better world. This is how we make our own lives better. As more we love other people, the more we're going to be loved back. Heaven runs on love. And so we see here that as we look at this definition of love, there's nothing about romantic feelings here, are there? And in John 3:16, we're told what God's love for us looks like. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So God's love was expressed in giving up the most precious thing that he had, his son. And he sent him from heaven to become a man and to suffer and die in our place receive the wrath that we deserve for our sins. So love, biblical love, includes that we must love our enemies, because Jesus loved us when we were his enemy. God's love is a sacrificial love. It dies in order that others might live. And Jesus' love for you is so great that he believed that you are worth dying for. Now think about that for just a second. Jesus put his life on the line and said, everyone in here who knows Christ, that you are worth dying for. Talk about self-esteem. You ever get low in self-esteem? Go back and think about the fact you're worth dying for. That's what Jesus says about you. And so the Bible teaches us that we are to love Jesus because he first loved us. And we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And God wants us to love others the same way that Jesus loves us. But Paul also knows, as he's penning these words from a Philippian jail, that he's talking to a church that's only 10 years old, and there's a lot of baby Christians in that church. And so he knows that they need to grow and mature and deepen in their ability to love and fulfill what we just read in 1 Corinthians 13. We don't become those who are able to love the way Jesus loves when we're first born again. This is a lifetime challenge that we grow in and mature in over time. And so this is why Paul prays this about the Philippians, that they would grow and abound more and more in love. And so as the Holy Spirit is at work in them, then these things are taking place. And this is what we're going to be looking at this morning, and the challenge that's here before us as well. Because this prayer should be also our prayer for each other, that we would abound more and more in love. So please turn with me now to Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that you have us looking at this morning. Would you help us to meditate upon it in the days ahead? Would you help us to understand it this morning? May your Spirit work powerfully to shed this word abroad in our hearts, that we might understand how important it is for us to love other people as well as to be loved. And we thank you for that, Lord. May you work powerfully now in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our first sermon point is that there are two aspects of Christ's love for us. The first aspect of Jesus' love is that he died for us. He loved us so much, he died, paid the price for our sins when we were his enemy and dead in our trespasses and sins. So that's the first aspect. But there's a second aspect I'd like to bring to your attention. And we see it in Ephesians 3, 17 and following, which we used as our meditation this morning, where it talks about the love of Christ. Paul prayed that the Ephesian church would grasp, okay, a grasp, right? Grab hold of, don't let go of. A grasp is something strong, grab hold of, right? They would grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. So obviously, the church at Ephesus hadn't completely understood that. And he also said that they might know and would have the understanding of the power of this love that surpasses knowledge. that they might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So in other words, they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. And so this, again, is something that God does. And there's a power involved that we are to know. And so this is something God delights in doing. And so this is why Paul was praying back there in Ephesians 3, as well as what we're looking at today. They tie together as we see Paul's prayers mounting one on top of another, expressing these things. So as we said already, Jesus has already proven his love. He'd already proven it to the Ephesian church, and he also proved it 10 years ago to the Philippian church. So they were many born again, but that wasn't enough. You think, oh wow, that should have been enough. Jesus came, he died, right? Paul's out sharing the gospel, and people are coming to Christ, churches are being established. That's still not enough. After they're born again, the work and the power of the Holy Spirit is very needful to open their hearts so that they might believe and know and grasp the greatness of Jesus' love more and more and more as day by day things unfold. So here we see the amazing grace and love of Jesus, who not only saves, but he also sends the Holy Spirit to continue that work in us, which is a work of great grace. But we also see on the other side the depths of our doubt and the hardness of our hearts. Why is it that it's got to work this way? Why is it we have to have the Holy Spirit continuing to work in us? It's because we're very needy and our sin nature is very alive and trying to draw us away and trying to undermine our faith. And so our Lord knows that, and that's why the Holy Spirit was sent to indwell the church. And so Paul knows that this is an ongoing thing. It's a progressive thing, both for a church as a whole, as a community, but also as individuals within that church. There's all kinds of different levels of how much different people in this building this morning and watching online really know the love of Christ. At one level, we know, all know, well, Jesus died for us. But how much is it impacting our daily life? Every decision that we're making. See, there's going to be multiple decisions that you're going to have to make every day. And the question is, do you understand and know when you're making a loving decision? Or are you just making one out of your own common sense, just out of what you think is right or wrong? And so we look to this supernatural work of grace by the Holy Spirit to help us in this. And so we praise the Lord for that. So as we come in here this morning, we're glorifying God. We're praising God for this amazing work of increasing the understanding and grasping the love of God at a deeper level than ever before. Another day, another inch forward. And I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you guys, okay? I'm in this too. So in verses 9 through 11, Paul now gives us a deeper understanding of what he's talking about, of how the Holy Spirit works the love of Christ in us. So the first thing we notice is that he prays. He just doesn't tell the Philippians, oh, you need to just go do this over here and you need to grow in love. You're on your own. He said, no, he's praying. He prays that our love may abound more and more. So he's trusting God to do this. The Apostle Paul doesn't know how to do this himself. He just directs them to God. And he knows the Holy Spirit is in the church, in the people there at Philippi. And he knows that the wonderful Christians there are not capable of doing this on their own. So he's emphasizing the power of prayer. And so we can also say, as we pull alongside this and read this for ourselves today, we need to be praying for one another, that we will be growing and abounding more and more in love for one another. This is an important prayer. This is a prayer you can pray anytime that you want to pray it. And you can know that God will always hear that. So it's a dependence that we have, a growing understanding of the dependence of God we have on God. And so how does he say, that our love is supposed to abound more and more? He gives us the answer here. This is how it's supposed to happen. He says, it's in knowledge and depth of insight. And knowledge and depth of insight. That's how your love is going to abound more and more. So what does he mean by knowledge and depth of insight? By knowledge, of course, he's talking about the scriptures. Jesus had to know the scriptures. We need to know the scriptures. So it's the knowledge of the scriptures which needs to increase and become more and more within each one of us. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we're living in this spiritually dark world. And so the psalmist is saying, you really need to have a lamp by your feet. Because if not, you're going to be stumbling around in the darkness. And you're going to get your knees bumped up and you're going to be bouncing off other things. And you're going to get hurt a lot. And the darkness isolates. And it's lonely. But he says, the word is going to be a lamp to your feet. And then he says, the word's also going to be a light to your path. What path is it that you're on? This might sound corny, but you're on the highway to heaven. That's your path. And so you need the light of the word so that you don't keep taking off ramps into the darkness of this world. You need to stay on the well-lit path that Jesus has established for us. And so we need to know in an increasing way what the scriptures say. And that's what Psalm 1 says. The most important psalm is the first psalm. It's like an archway that we go through in order to get to the rest of the Psalter. So what does the first psalm say? It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Well, what's our problem? Our sin nature does want to walk in the counsel of wicked people. Sometimes it's just ignorance. Other times there's temptations that will draw us there. Our sin nature wants to stand in the way of sinners, yield to those temptations. And it sits in the seat of mockers. It judges people as critical. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So meditating on the Word of God, growing and spending time in the Word of God, is something that's very important for every Christian. No exceptions. So when we're filling ourselves with the Word of God, then we're like a tree planted by streams of water. Well, what do we know about trees? They can't move. They're rooted in one place. And so this is the picture that we've got here of this tree, or maybe a little sapling, that's been planted right here in that spot. And it says that the man who meditates on the Word of God day and night then is like a tree where it's being watered continuously. The stream is coming to the tree. So the Word of God and the Holy Spirit comprise that stream. And so over time, as God is faithfully bringing that Word and the Holy Spirit working in us, then that tree is growing and it's maturing. And then at some point, it becomes at the spot where it can produce fruit. And so we become fruitful, and that's what it says, doesn't it? Which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. So this is the role then of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that comes to the tree. We are dependent then on the Word and the Spirit working deeply in our lives. And when we are, then we prosper. Now that doesn't mean we're going to win the lottery, but it means we'll have loving lives and loving relationships, and heaven is ours. And we're going to inherit everything that Jesus inherits in part. It's absolute. And so we're growing in our knowledge of how much God loves us. And so we must learn the Word of God over time. We need to spend time in it. We need to grow in the knowledge of what love is as we read the scriptures. Jesus taught his disciples what love is in John 15, verses 9 and 10. He said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So we connect this idea, not of romantic feelings, but in obedience. And the irony here is that when we're obedient, we're blessing ourselves. This isn't something, oh, gee, now I've got to do my quiet time. I've got to read this, and I'm not even going to pay attention to it, but I'm going to read this chapter, I'm going to put it aside, and I've done it. That's not what God's talking about. He's saying, when you open the Bible, hopefully every day, your families are doing it every day. If you're single, you're doing it every day. Are you allowing God to speak to you through those words? Because that's what God wants to do. What do these words mean? How does this help me understand how to love people more? How does it help me understand how to love God more? How do I apply it now to my word, to my life? It's not just some empty theory that I can spout back. I can memorize the 23rd Psalm, but not actually know what it means. This is what the Pharisees did. They had much of the Old Testament memorized. I mean, lots of it. The Pentateuch, for instance, first five books of the Bible. They had the entire thing memorized. That's what they had to do. Much of the Psalms. But they didn't know Christ. They didn't know love. And so Jesus was equating then love with obedience to the Word of God. And that's how we love God. That's how we love Jesus. Not romantic feelings. And so the more we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, then the more we know what true love is. And John 14, 24 says, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. They rebel at it. For example, let's take the eighth commandment, do not steal, right? One of the big ten. Do not steal. Okay, as soon as we learn that, then we know that if we steal, we're not loving. Right? I mean, that sounds simplistic. But if we're just out here walking along and there's no guidance or direction on what love is or what love is not, then stealing's okay. There are communities, little pockets here and there in this country where stealing's okay. It's socially acceptable amongst that culture. But this is why the Word of God cuts across all cultures. He teaches us what real love looks like. And so if I'm consistently reading the Word of God, then I'm learning and understanding what it means to love. And so I do that in my personal daily reading. I do it as I come to church and I sit under preaching and I read scriptures with the rest of the congregation. These are things that over time build up. And that's why it's important for parents to be reading the scriptures to their children, hopefully every day, and then talking about them, explaining what do these mean. Helps them understand that it's important to know the scriptures and what it means to love people. But secondly, we also must learn how to apply the Word of God wisely. Not just know it, but do the application correctly. For example, if I'm tempted to steal, then I know that I'm not supposed to do that because the Holy Spirit convicts me. And so I'm supposed to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm being tempted right now. Will you please stop me from doing this? Would you change my heart? I don't want to continue to steal anymore. So if you want to love people more and to see your relationships prosper, it's important to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. If you want to love Jesus more with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, obey him. so every time I have to make a decision whether I'm going to steal something or not, I know how I can make a loving decision towards my neighbor, not steal from him, and obey God and love God in that. And that's how it works. So the more we know the scriptures and the more skill we have at understanding how to apply them, it's important. So for instance, after Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days and night without anything to eat, he was in a very weakened condition, and that's when the devil comes up and confronts him, right? Hits him with three temptations. Very powerful temptations. And Jesus responds the same way at all three temptations. The Greek word is gegraptai, which means it is written. And that's what Jesus did. He responded every time of those three times by saying, beginning, it is written. And so Jesus not only knew the scriptures, but he knew how to apply it when he got this amazing temptation at his weakest point. So it's important for us to know and understand how to apply the scriptures wisely. And so this is what Paul meant in his prayers for the Philippians, that their love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that, therefore, they were able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And this is how Paul is encouraging us to pray for one another, that our love would abound more and more. Our second sermon point is that Paul always has Christ's return in view. So what he says here is also said in verse 6. Paul's always got the end in view. He's living out today in view of when Christ returns. He never loses sight of that, and we shouldn't either. So the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, both gracious gifts from God, will be sufficient to protect us until Christ comes back, when he will complete that which he started, which we saw in verse 6. We're saved by grace. We're walking every day in grace right now. Jesus will return by grace. And then by grace, we will be glorified. And we'll never have to worry about not loving people ever again. We'll never have a sin nature ever again. What an amazing God we have, who continues to work in us this way by grace. And then at that time, we will be able to love the same way Jesus loves, or we'll be like him. That's going to be a marvelous moment when I think of how often I fail every day in my lack of love for others. And so what's the promise here is that when Jesus returns, it will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Filled, because that comes through Christ, and we're in Christ, right? We looked at that a couple weeks ago. We've earned none of this. We deserve none of this. It's grace upon grace, and it all redounds to the glory of God. And that is our ultimate goal as Christians, isn't it? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? So that's what we're called to do, to glorify God. So how does Jesus want us to apply verses 7 through 11 to our lives? Well, he wants us to regularly pray for each other in this. Pray for ourselves as well. That our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, both as a congregation and as individuals. He wants us to ask him for a hunger and a desire for the Word of God on a daily basis. We might know love. Love is a verb. We may go into action, loving people. He wants to bless us and prosper us as we obey the Word of God. God wants to do that. He doesn't want you hurting yourself. His joy is to bless you. He wants you to know how to love other people more. So as we read and think about how to apply the Word of God, we'll grow and we'll deepen our understanding of how to love one another, how to apply these things in this spiritually dark world, and we'll shine like lights. It's like in the prayer earlier, be like a city on the side of a hill with the light burning from the top of that hill across the whole Woodbridge area. The gospel going forth. I'd like to read one more scripture to you. This is from 1 John, which sort of summarizes everything we've been talking about. I'd just like for you to let this kind of wash over you. It says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, so we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we will live in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world, we are like him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for being here with us this morning, for inviting us to be with you. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts as we've looked at your word. We thank you, Lord, for growing us, deepening us in our love for you and for one another. Lord, do a great work. And I pray also that you'd be with us as we celebrate communion, as we commune with each other and with you, as we thank you and praise you for your great grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.